It needs a lot of prayer. Let's read this together today. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Let's pray. Lord, we come here today asking you to please open up your word to us. The riches in it are so deep and so wide, and Lord, we can't comprehend them unless you open up our hearts to understand. So I ask you today, Lord, to please do that in this place. God, would you anoint me? Would you fill me in a fresh way to be able to preach this service, to be able to be directed and guided by you, Lord? And Father, we also pray at this time for those who are just struggling with just all the results in the middle of hurricane or the aftermath of hurricanes. God, we know that you are sovereign and that there are many things going on. Lord, we pray that you would have mercy and that you would just drop the intensity of that hurricane. God, we ask that you would pour out your grace upon all those who are serving. Lord, I think of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, right now, help them find their confidence and comfort in you. Lord, for those that are lost, we pray that you might even use this situation as a way to draw them close to yourself and grant them salvation. So, Lord, we know there is purpose in all things, including these hurricanes. So we ask, God, that you would glorify your name through them, that you would bring comfort, that you would have mercy, and that you would use these situations, Lord, to display your power and your might, but also your love and your grace and your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue on in this section of Scripture, we have to remember to keep it in context of what we're talking about. The Corinthian church had a bunch of people going through it, and they had a lot of conflict. And so if you remember, Paul was talking about the spiritual gifts in the previous chapter and the chapter after this. And basically what he was doing is he's saying, you know, you guys need to learn to love each other. So the context of this love, these love verses, is loving one person towards another one, in particular those that have hurt or offended you. That's the context. So when we move forward here, we see that sometimes people can be really hard to love. Amen? Sometimes we can be really hard to love. It's always them, right? And what we have is, as we were going on, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about love bears all things. And so it seems like there was a shift in this little section of Scripture. Now, it's instead of being specific, it becomes more general. And we see that it was love bears all things. You remember what that word bears was, the root word of it was? Roof. So it covers with silence. We were talking about that when somebody hurts you or offends you. There's a sense that we address that, obviously, but then we don't spread it all over the place. We cover it with silence. It's taken care of. And so we would hope that when somebody does something that offends us or hurts us or is hard to love, that we would deal with that issue and they would grow, right? They would turn around and everything would be great. But that's not what happens sometimes. And so they keep being who they are. They keep doing things that frustrated us, make it hard for us to love them. And so what do we have to do? Well, the next step was believes all things. Remember what that was? It was talking about how we have to believe the best of everyone and not the best of them, because people will fall and stumble. We're sinners. We embrace that. But rather that we would believe in God and who he is and his power to change them. And so we give them the benefit of the doubt. And so now we've come to a person that, you know, we've kind of forgiven, we've covered their sin, and we're being silent, and we're giving them the benefit of the doubt. And, you know, there's sometimes when, boy, you regret doing that, because they just don't change, you know? They just keep on being the way they were, and you're trying, God, I want to believe. I want to believe the best, but I'm struggling with this. So what do we do next? They're not changing. We want to believe the best, but there's no silver lining in this cloud. What's the next step that love takes? Well, the next step that love takes is it hopes all things. That's what we find here. What does that mean, hopes? You know, so many times we imagine what a word means because of what the world tells us it is. Like, we hope that the hurricane changes direction. Is that the type of hope that is talked about here? Hopes all things. No. Hope that I win $1 million. No. That's not the hope that is being talked about. It's not wishful thinking. That's not what this word means. I hope that that happens. I hope I find a spouse. I hope this. It's wishful thinking. Nor is this word hope talking about unrealistic optimism. You know, we just got to see the bright side of everything. That's hope, right? We just have to see the bright side of everything. And if we're just optimistic, you know, oh, that'll be fine. No, that really didn't happen. So we can almost go to the point of denying what has happened for the sake of hoping, right? That's not what it's talking about here either. It's not talking about being unrealistically optimistic, nor is it the power of positive thinking. We just have to hope. We have to keep saying this thing. We got to trust and we keep communicating that. That's what hope is, right? Hope is just believing that it's all going to work out fine, and because I believe that, because I proclaim that, then it'll happen. That's not what this word hope means either, but rather this hope means this. It's a refusal to take failure as final. That's kind of what the concept here of is this word hope. In other words, love is optimistic. It keeps on hoping, but not in the person, in the Lord. Remember last week, we believe the best about who, that person, or about God and who God is? What was about who God was? That's the foundation for our belief, and we give the benefit of the doubt. It's that same foundation now that we move from always believes to always hopes. Always hopes in God. In God. But something even more specific here is what this word hope is talking about. Hope is being confident that sovereign God will do all that he has promised. That is what this word hope is trying to capture. That we will be confident that our sovereign God will do all that he has promised. That's where our hope rests in. The problem is this, is that God has made a promise. There's a lot of promises made, aren't there? There's some people that love to promise things and they never deliver, do they? Oh, I promise I'll be there. I promise I'll do that. I promise I won't forget. Don't, if you ever hear me say that, just kind of nod and say, Dan, it's the wrong words. You promise not to forget. I'll forget that I promise not to forget. And so what we find is this, there's a lot of promises out there. A lot of people make promises. So what's the difference between what we would call a trustworthy promise and a hollow promise? Because really, that's what we're talking about. If hope is resting on the promises of God, then how do we know if it's a trustworthy promise that anyone would make? Well, the first component of a trustworthy promise is this. The promising party has the capacity to fulfill the promise. Okay, say you have a computer problem and you come to Dan. See, look at Billy's laughing already back there because he knows where this is going. That's crazy. You can say, hey, Dan, can you fix my computer? Oh, I promise I can do that. Well, I have no capacity to fix your computer. Billy knows that. Some of you now, well, everybody now knows that that's not the case. So I would make a promise to you that I do not have the capacity to fulfill. My heart might be right, but I can't do it. So if somebody can. Now, if Billy says, I can fix your computer, I promise to do that. Well, he's got the capacity to do that. But I don't. So any promise that I make along that line, you have to know right out of the gate. That's not a trustworthy promise because Dan can't do that. Just like I could promise you, I'll give you $1 million. Well, I don't have $1 million to give you. So that promise, I don't have the capacity to fill that. But if God makes a promise, then God has to be the one who has the capacity to fulfill that promise. What is true about our God? That he is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do that is within his will. And I say within his will because God can't sin. Sometimes people say, well, is there anything God can't do? There's a boulder, God so big, you know. Well, God can't sin. Okay. But God can do anything that he determines for his will and his glory. Anything. So he's omnipotent. And he's sovereign. Not only is he omnipotent, he's sovereign. He's over all things. Man isn't. God is sovereign. He has a plan for our lives. He's going to fulfill that. Take a look at God's word with regards to this. Ah, Lord God. I love that. You just, it's like this. Praise is breaking forth out of this writer. Ah, Lord God. Remember that song? It is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That is the foundation for the promises of God. Nothing is too difficult for him because of who he is. He is omnipotent. And we go on in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. The angel saying to Mary after he said to her, by the way, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to be pregnant with the Savior. And she goes, but that's not how it works. And he goes, listen, nothing is impossible with God, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's the foundation for last week's message, the belief that God is going to work in that person's life because of who he is, because of who God is. So we find that the first basis for a trustworthy promise is the promising party has the capacity to fulfill any promise they make. And because God is omnipotent, because God is sovereign, any promise that he makes, he can fulfill. He has the ability to do that. The second component of a trustworthy promise is this. Does the person promising, do they have a past record of fulfilling their promises? In other words, are they faithful? Do they do what they say they're going to do? This is key to understanding hope, because it comes down to, does that person fulfill their promises? Now, we can look at different people in our lives and we can say, well, you know, when they say they promise, it's a 50-50 deal. With God, it has always been 100%. God is flawless in fulfilling his promises. If you go all the way back, you know, when we see what we call the proto-evangelium after Adam and Eve fell, and God says, there's going to come one who's going to crush your head, Satan. He's talking about the cross. And then all the promises he made to Noah and promises he made to Abraham and Moses, etc., etc., we see an entire Word of God. God is faithful to all his promises, to Noah, to Abraham, to David, and to us. And you know what is the evidence more than anything else that God will be faithful to all his promises? The cross. Because the Word of God says that Christ fulfilled all the promises of God. That all the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus. So we can be confident of all the promises of God because of Christ. He is the reason why we can be confident. Because of Jesus. Take a look at God's word. Romans 15, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. God is truthful. He made promises in order to confirm the what? Promises given to the patriarchs. So Jesus came to fulfill all the promises God made to all the patriarchs about what was going to come. Promises like eternal life, salvation, sanctification, all these promises. Jesus came and he fulfilled them all. Then we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God, all of them, as you go and you study God's word and look for the promises of God, every one of those will happen because of Christ. What Jesus did on the cross. He paid the penalty. You know, we can be confident that what? The penalty for our sin is paid. Why? Because of Christ. That promise that God made is there. That we were separated from him. Our sin had separated us from him. And it was nothing we could do to get right with God. God demanded perfection, holiness, and we didn't have it. And so Jesus comes, he lives a perfect life without sin, and yet goes to the cross. And because of God being holy and just, all sin had to be punished. And yours, my sin had to be punished. So if you're a believer today, the punishment for your sin was poured out on Christ on the cross. And what happened then was that the penalty of sin was paid and the power of sin was broken over you and me. That's what happened. So all the promises of God, all of them that he makes in his word, were fulfilled in Christ. And so we go no further than the cross and we celebrate what Jesus has done for us and what he is doing in us and through us. The promises are fulfilled in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That's why we celebrate. And we go on in Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and look at this, and strangers to the covenants of promise. All those promises, they weren't for you, is what he's saying. He's saying, when you were separate, when you were you not saved, when you weren't redeemed, those promises weren't for you. They were apart from you. But now, look at this, having no hope and without God in the world. So you had no promises, which meant you had what? No hope. So hope and promises are tied together. And it goes on. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What's the inference there? That those promises are yours and what? Hope. It's all there because of Christ. So when we come down to this, when we're looking at the trustworthy promises of God, we first of all see, okay, God, we trust that you are God and nothing is impossible for you. So he is able to fulfill all his promises. Then we go, has he been faithful? And we look no further than the cross. And we say, amen. He is faithful. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise that God has made to you or I. Our great, beautiful, wonderful Savior. And so what we find is this. If we go back to last week, okay, the foundation for always believing is this. God is who he says he is. All in the Word of God. Because why? We can believe the best of others because we believe that God is able to change them because of who God is, remember? So the foundation for always believing is understanding that God is who he says he is. And the foundation for hoping, which is in the promises of God, is this. And he can and will do all that he promises to do. That's it. God is who he says he is, and he can and will do all that he promises to do. You see where that's focused on? It's a Christ-centered focus. It's a focus on our great God, not on us as people or on others. Our hope is in God. And so that's where we're finding this whole ability to love others is not in us or in them, but rather in our God. And as he loves us in this way, that he makes promises to us through Christ, and those promises are sure because of Christ, we have our hope. Our hope rises. And our hope in the Lord is always well-placed and secure. Without a doubt. But there's a problem. It's this. It's the flesh. Because all these things are true, we know them here. So why do we struggle? Why do we struggle? Why do we become disappointed with God at times? Many times it's because we expect him to do things he can do, and many times does, but he never promised to do. Here's some examples. We sometimes struggle because hard things happen in our lives. And we say, but God, I'm a Christian. Hard things shouldn't happen in my life. You made that promise. God never made that promise. As a matter of fact, if you look in the New Testament, you see that God promises trials and hard times and difficult things because that's part of his process in making us like Christ. I remember when I first got saved, I kind of was sold a bill of goods, and I don't think I misinterpreted what they said. The idea was is that, okay, you come to Jesus, and your problems are gone. You know, I mean, you're saved, and that's true. The penalty of sin was I was released from when I came to Christ. That's true. He died for me, all my sins. The penalty for my sins, Christ paid for. They became his, and his righteousness was imputed to me. That's all true. But I also felt like what they were saying was I wouldn't have problems because I'm a Christian now, because God's on your side, right? I mean, God's God. And how can any bad thing happen to you? And so you kind of believe that. And you know how God, especially if you came from a place where you were lost and you were an adult, and then you become, God grants his salvation to you, and it's like, wow. And it's you live in a bubble for a while. At least I did. You remember that? And it's just like, wow, this is great. And everything, it's like everything goes your way, right? And so you kind of buy into this. Yeah, I mean, I'm a Christian now. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. And then what happens? Something bad occurs, right? And so what do? You get frustrated with God. I don't get this, God. Why is this bad thing happening to me? You promised me that this wouldn't happen. No. He didn't promise that. So now I'm frustrated with God and angry at God because I think he promised something he didn't and he's not delivering, right? And that means that, you know what? Only good things happen to me. That's not what we find in Scripture. We don't find that there because that's not a promise of God. Here's another one. And remember, these are things that God can and many times does, but he has not promised that he will heal us of all illnesses all the time. We believe that. Some people will stand and say, that's what God's word says. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Like with trials, God promises that they're going to come, but I'm going to see you through them, and the same thing with illness. Can God heal? Yeah, he does. You know what? I'm going to say this right now. Where we err in this church is we don't believe God enough to heal. Okay? That's our problem. We need to step out and ask God for miracles of healing because we default to the other side of this equation. You know, we're not over here saying God's always got to heal us, but it's almost like we're afraid to pray for someone to be healed because what if God doesn't heal them? God's reputation will be on the line. Let God worry about his reputation. Pray, ask God for miracles. Look what God did in Melanie Maddie's ankle. Literally on the bed, ready to go into surgery in 20 minutes, and God healed her ankle. I mean, that was amazing. And there was no great faith there, by the way, because if you remember my testimony on that, I was wondering, I was struggling. I was saying, God, I don't even know if you heal anymore. And it felt like he was saying, you pray for her ankle. So God was ministering to me as much as he was Melanie. So that doctor looked and said, I don't know what happened. He thought he literally said, who's playing a joke on me? Because this is not the ankle that is in this x-ray. Okay? So what we do is we err on this side. We're not going to ask God for a miracle because we're worried, what if he doesn't do it? Let's ask God. He can and does many times heal people. But he has not promised to heal everyone. And here's the struggle. If you believe that God promised to heal everyone all the time, then what does God do? What happens with God's promise when somebody dies of cancer? And they said, I believe. You know what? The only conclusion you can come to is that God reneged on his promise. If he made a promise, God has to be faithful to all his promises. See, your theology gets attacked because all of a sudden, wait a minute, they died and they were believers and they did all these things and yet they still died of this particular sickness. God didn't heal them because God never promised to heal everyone. By his stripes we are healed, though, Dan. That is talking about salvation. That's what it's talking about. By his stripes we are healed. We are saved. But again, brothers and sisters, I love you, but this is something I need to grow in as well. We need to ask God for miracles for healing. When somebody's sick, lay hands on them. Hey, God, let's, you know, I'll be honest. I pray something that people will say is crazy. I love my sister right here. I didn't ask her to share this, but I'm hoping it's okay with me. You only have one kidney, right?
Oh, I have
two poor kidneys. I pray that God would restore those. Well, that's not physically possible. I know. But I have a great God. Is anything impossible for him? I keep praying for people. That's impossible. So what? I'm going to keep praying until God tells me to stop. I pray for my brother Brandon that God will heal him, turn it around. Is God not God? Can't he do that? Yeah. But I know that God is going to do what is going to most glorify him. But I'm not going to back off of asking. But I'm not going to walk in there saying, God promised to do this, because he didn't. He did not promise to heal everyone all the time. And here's another one. That God promised to reverse all the consequences of our sin or unwise decisions. You know, hard things come in our life, and I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And we should say, you know what, God, I messed up. I sinned. We need to repent. But then we, at times, God doesn't bring what we deserve. We get that. But you know what? There's also promise in there that whatever a man sows, that will he reap. And I don't see a lot of people claiming that bad boy. Right? Oh, we don't claim that one. When we sinned and there's consequences coming, we go, oh, glory to God. You know, whatever a man sows, that will he reap. And he'll reap what? The whirlwind. So God really unload on me. We don't claim that one. See what I'm saying? And some of us are paying stupid taxes, David Ramsey likes to say, right? We make dumb decisions. And there's consequences to those dumb decisions. And sometimes God does not allow us to reap to the extent that we maybe should for dumb decisions. But see, there's nowhere in God's word that he says that, you know what, that if you make unwise decisions or if you sin, that there won't be consequences. There are. There are. And so we look at that and we say, okay, God, sometimes we get frustrated with you because of these reasons. We believe that there's a promise there that really isn't. As a matter of fact, next week, you know, just see the beauty and power and glory of God. I was talking to Steve Thompson. He's preaching next Sunday. And I said, hey, Steve, do you want to close up this series? And do you want to talk about love always endures? And he said, no, I already know what I'm supposed to be preaching. And I said, what's that? He goes, the promises of God. I said, are you kidding me? He goes, no. I said, did you know that that's the main focus of my message? I said, but I'm not talking about how do you go into the God's word and find the promises of God. He said, well, that's kind of what I'm talking about. You big God. Again, stand in awe of our God. Stand in awe of our God. So Steve is going to be talking next week about finding the promises of God in God's word and studying God's word. So that's where we find the promises of God. But what about this? What about if we know something is a promise of God? There's no doubt. And by the way, some things are, we look in God's word and we say, well, this is a promise of God. Here, I'll give you one. Raise your children in the way they should go and they will not depart. Okay? Do any of you know people that have raised their kids in the way of the Lord and they have departed from that? I do. So, did God renege? Or is that not necessarily a promise, but a truth that if we move in that, that is can occur. See, there's a difference between trusting God to fulfill his promises and looking at God's word and saying, if I do this, this is the way that God will move. He'll move in that, but he's not promising that. So now we come to this place, what if God has made a promise? And guess what? It's not fulfilled in our time frame, which is usually about a week for most Christians, right? We take the first 3 days and we fast and we pray. So we know this is God's will. So we take 3 days and we fast and we pray. And about a week later we go, okay, God, what's up? Right? We know it's a promise of God. We know that this is what God's word says. We're going to stand on God's word. We look at it and it's not happening. So we pray and a week later nothing is occurring. And so what do? We wonder if God even exists at times, if you're a young believer. I know that was a struggle for me. You know, well, if you're God and this is a promise and it's not, well, maybe he doesn't exist. That's how the enemy plays, doesn't he? He whispers in your ear, God's not real. You're crazy for believing that stuff. So we wonder if God's real. Or, this is usually where we default. Is he mad at me? Are you mad at me, God? See, now we go back to the promises of God here. Because we're saying, this is your promise, God. And you haven't fulfilled it in my time frame. So are you mad at me? What does the word of God say about you if you're a believer today? What does it say? Is God mad at you? No. He is not mad at you. Does he rejoice over you with joy? Yes. Does he delight in you? Yes. Why? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Not because of us. But that's his attitude towards us. That ledger, it doesn't list all of our sins. It says righteous because of Christ. So God's not mad at you if there's a promise there that you haven't seen the fulfillment for in your time frame. Because God's not mad at you. He's rejoicing. He's delighting in you because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And he sees you through the lens of Jesus and the cross. So he delights in you. He's not mad at you. But we think that. Or we go this way. We think those promises are for other Christians, not me. So in other words, God's got different classes of Christians. You know, he's got that the A package of promises over here. Those are for the really good Christians, right? They've been walking with him for a long time. So there's this A package of benefits. I mean, that's how we look at it sometimes. A package of benefits. These are the blessings and the promises of God for this group of Christians. And then there's another group of Christians. And they get the B package, right? Because they're not whatever. Whatever we in our foolish minds say, and I'm part of the B package. I'm not getting the A package of blessings. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer today, God only has one plan. And that's for Christ, through Christ we receive all the blessings of God. All the promises of God. Every believer, all of them. There's no plan A and plan B. It's all the blessings of the Lord because of Christ. So there's not, well, that's for other believers. No. If you are a believer, it is for you. Period. No packages, no sign up for extra insurance. It's totally about Christ and about God. But because the promise isn't fulfilled in our time frame, we wonder these things because of our flesh. We know God is God. He can do anything. We know he's made a promise. But we're struggling. Why isn't it easy? Why is it hard? This is not what I thought would happen. Do you think when Joseph had that great dream that he thought in any way, shape, or form that included 15 years of being a slave? I'm thinking I wouldn't. I have this great lofty dream and I'm thinking, oh, baby, sign me up. And then all of a sudden, whoa, well, Joe, there's a couple things I got to work in you. You see, we forget that. That God is more interested in working in us than through us. He does that. But you see, we're all caught up in the other stuff. Listen, God loves you. He loves you enough not to leave you in your sin. He loves you enough to make you more like Jesus because that glorifies God. And that's his big priority in your life, you being more like Jesus. Because God doesn't need us. I mean, that really is offensive to some people. God doesn't need me. He really doesn't. He chooses to use me because that brings him glory. Because he can use a messed up guy like Dan. And so that brings God glory. But see, he's more interested in me becoming more like Jesus because that glorifies him. And then out of that, God uses me. That's how God's plan is. And so when we look at these things and we start seeing, you know what, God? You've got a plan and it's to work in me to be more like Jesus. You think... How do you think Moses felt? You know, I mean, he's in Egypt for 40 years and then God sends him to the desert taking care of sheep for 40 years. Thinking, what? I'm supposed to be, I thought this was the game plan, God. 40 years? God, don't you think that's a little too long? No, apparently not, because I learned a long time ago, I had a teacher that told me this. She said, Dan, God is never late. Never late. God's timing is perfect. But sometimes he only shows up about a second before he, you know what I mean? I thought, you know, that's true. That's true. God is never late. And if he's spending 40 years fulfilling his promises to you, trust that God's ways are the best ways. We don't have to understand it. We don't get it sometimes. We don't get it. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who is omnipotent. He is the one who is all wise. He is the one who is all wise. So his timing is always perfect. So we stand on his promises if there's a clear promise. And we trust what? God is wise. God is sovereign. And he's going to fulfill that promise in his perfect time. Why? Because God never reneges on any of his promises. That's why. It always comes back to God. Because of who God is. And he will never, ever, ever renege on his promises. Never. So we look at these things and we just stand in awe because we realize that all these promises that God has made are ours because of Jesus, not our performance. It's not about us performing. Well, I'll do this so God will bless me. Or I did this so God isn't going to bless me. God is going to bless who he's going to bless. He's God. And he is not trying to cause you to squirm. He's going to make you more like Jesus, but he's not doing things just to cause you problems. That's not our God. That's not consistent with who he is. So the promises of God are ours for sure because of Christ, not our performance. Take a look at this verse. I love this one. 1 Peter 1:22, 20-22. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God. So it's through Christ we're believers in God. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and what? And hope. So your faith and hope are where? In God. That's where our faith and our hope is. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Now he's tying this all into love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So he's saying our hope is in God through Christ. And our ability to love each other has to be based on that. Who God is for us. His love towards us, displayed on the cross. Fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's how we do it, through Christ. He has to enable us, and he will, because of who he is. And that type of Christ-centered, promise-based hope changes the way we live. When you have that kind of hope, it changes the way you live. You live with more peace and more courage. You live with more peace and courage, knowing that because of Jesus' work on the cross, knowing of God's love and grace, because of those things, when others fail, when we fail, it's never final. It's never final. Doesn't matter how long it takes, it's never final because of who God is. See, then we live with a peace and a courage and a joy because we know, yeah, I know what it looks like, but I'm believing God. He made a promise, and I'm resting on his promise, and I'm standing in that peace and joy and confidence even in the midst of craziness. And again, what was the context here? Conflict with others. And the other thing is this, that we will walk by faith, especially when we don't see light at the end of the tunnel. You know, when you're in that 39th year in the desert and it seems like it'll never end, what do? You walk by faith. You walk by faith in God's promises. Our hope is in God's promise. God, you made a promise. Here's a promise. I'm standing on that promise because you made it. Nothing is impossible for you, and you will not renege on your word. So even though I don't see the end of the tunnel, even though it just seems like it never will occur, I'm trusting in you, God, walking by faith. That's some of the fruit of when we have a hope that is Christ-centered and based on the promises of God. I'm trusting in you, God. Take a look at God's word, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? It's like, really? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So there's that sense that they all work together. Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things what? Hoped for. See, that's what we're talking about. We have hope in who? God. We're assured that he's going to fulfill his promises, so we walk in faith. We trust in God. The conviction of things not seen. The conviction. That's a strong word, isn't it? The guarantee of things not seen. That's what it is. So what do? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, based on God's word. And the conviction, the guarantee of things not seen. We trust it. You know what? There's heaven waiting. Eternal life. It's there. Promises of God. How do I? Because God promised. God's making me more like Jesus. Holy Spirit's working in me. Holy Spirit dwells within me. Why? Promises of God. All these things are true because of God's word. They're promises. And then we look at Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Isn't that true? It's like you're in those 40 years and you're having a hard time. You know, so I think sometimes we try to be our own cheerleaders. I got to jack myself up. If I just jack myself up, then I'll feel better and things will work out. You know what? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you know God's promise and it still hasn't manifested itself, it's hard. It can be tough. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. You get heavy, you know. But look at this. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. When God brings that promise to fruition, what happens? We celebrate. We celebrate. It's this joy that happens. You know, I love that verse that we read. Ah, Lord God. Isn't that great? The reason I love that is because the guy's just celebrating. Ah, Lord God! You know, you just busting out from him. It's like the joy of the Lord is upon that person. Ah, Lord God! And we know the song, right? Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. He's celebrating. He's seeing his God. You know what? God made a promise and he fulfilled that promise, and I'm going to celebrate. And we should, by God's grace, be able to do that even when the answer still isn't there. And finally, in Psalm 42, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? We can all relate to that, can't we? You know, it's just, why, God, this is just hard. Why? What should we do? Hope in God. Hope. Confidence in his promises. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My salvation is what? The cross. My hope, my joy comes in Christ being the answer to all the promises of God's word. My salvation and my God, who God is. You are great. You are awesome, God. You are my Father. That's all the truths in the word of God, the promises that are there. God, I am your child. That's your promise. All who call upon his name will be given salvation. That's truth. It's a promise. And that's what I am, God, because of your grace and your mercy. So I find my hope when I'm down in my salvation and in my great God. I can't gut it up. I'm looking to you, God, for it. And hope will not rest on our understanding, but in our omnipotent, faithful God and his goodness and his promises. Brothers and sisters, love is characterized by consistent hope for others in spite of their shortcomings. And that's easy when it's somebody you love. That's why if you're friends with someone who has a child that's just really struggling spiritually, and you're looking at it and you're going, I don't know if I'd have all that hope, but the parents do, don't they? You know what, God, I'm trusting you. I'm going to stand on you. And you'll stand on God's promises for your kids more than you will for others. Why? Because you love them. And you know what God says? I want you to have that same kind of love for your enemies. Believing the best. Always believing. Always hoping. Because that's the kind of love Christ has for us. And he wants us to have for others. And so even in the midst of their shortcomings, we have hope. Because ultimately our hope is in God. It's in who he is. It's in his promises, that he will be faithful to all his promises. He will accomplish his will for them, and in the process he will fulfill his will and all his promises to us and them. And what should be our response? The same response, Ah, Lord God. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens. Ah, Lord God, by thy great power. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. Our hope is not in men. Our hope is in you, Lord Jesus. The cross has paid the penalty for our sin and has broken the power of sin in our lives. So we worship you today, Lord. Ah, Lord God. We ask that you would help us to put our hope in you and not in man. Help us to understand what your promises really are in your word. And God, cause us to walk in such a way that you would be glorified and honored. Do this. Do this, Lord, for your name's sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship.